goal of this Proverbs catechism is to have repetition over the course of multiple weeks with these same things in our ears, penetrating our minds, into our hearts, into our bodies and lives. Many of you probably know that along with our Sunday services being recorded and posted to the website, the Bible study is usually posted to the website as well. So if you can't make it, you can listen to it during the week. I'm not encouraging people to stay home, but I bring that up because I had Chip separate out this portion of last week's Bible study as a separate track. If you want to download that on your phone, you could listen to the 4 minutes of the Proverbs Catechism every morning on your commute or something like that, and have it in your ears more often as well. I'm trying to go through it on a daily basis as part of my morning devotions. A Proverbs Catechism. What is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is a fool? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What part did wisdom play in creation? The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. What was Solomon's prayer? Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. What did Jesus announce? One greater than Solomon is here. What does this mean? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. How do we follow the way of the Lord? Trust the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. For what should we ask? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. On what is your faith founded?
I know my faith is founded on Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, and this my faith confessing, unmoved by sin, on his sure word, a reason cannot fathom.
Read it often and ponder his own life. verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to pick up in verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So brief review, as we think about the Proverbs, what is the purpose of the Proverbs? What is the goal of the Proverbs? What is the book of Proverbs intended to give us?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, right? Wisdom being the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What are we saying about ourselves by coming to the Proverbs?
We need it,
right? We are confessing that we need wisdom. We are confessing, you might say, with the words of verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. What are we confessing? We are confessing that we are simple and that we are youth. Now, simple can be a positive thing. I think there's a lot of movement in the world to like simplify life and that sort of a stuff sort of thing. But in Proverbs, simple does not mean, it's not a positive. Simple is so simple that you're gullible, you can be easily led astray. So we are confessing ourselves to be simple, to be young in the way of knowledge, that we need what the Proverbs offer. Verse 5 is a little bit of an interruption. If you notice, verses 2, 3, 4, to know, to receive, to give, and then an interruption. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Part of the goal of Proverbs. And the one who understands obtain guidance. Out of this, we would like to have an increase in learning, and we would like to obtain guidance. And then it picks up to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So again, this is the head of all of the Proverbs. It's going to lay the groundwork for what comes next. Any threads on that section that we really need to tug on before we move forward? All right, let's read the rest of chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in your scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you.
I will make my words known to you, because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How does verse 8 begin? Well, a little wider than that. Hear, my son. What about verse 20? Wisdom cries. Hear, my son, wisdom cries. Keep those things in mind, because Proverbs kind of alternates at various times between what we might call an address to a son, and that's what we get in verses 8 through 19, and then there's a poem about wisdom, and that begins at verse 20. So as you're reading through Proverbs, sometimes you'll notice it picks up that language of addressing a son. My son, hear this, my son, that sort of language. And other times you'll hear wisdom being talked about, or even wisdom speaking. We'll get to that again in a couple of weeks. So thinking of this as an address to a son, we can think of it as, for one thing, Solomon to his son. Here's the king with the wisdom he's accumulated, wanting to pass it on to the one who will follow him. Now, here we skew a little bit more to the like parent end of things in Bible class. So I would guess that many of you parents, or if you're an aunt or uncle, you might have nieces and nephews, you have wisdom that from time to time you have wanted to pass on to your children or even grandchildren. That's the idea here that Solomon has. But on the other hand, we can hear this not only as Solomon writing to Rehoboam, we can hear this as an address to us. What does St. Paul call us in the New Testament? He describes everyone who is baptized into Christ is described as a son of God. Right? So who are the sons to whom this is addressed but to us? What is the son being asked to do here? What, Luann? Right, there's a cautionary tale here as well. What's the first thing he's asked? To hear. So he needs to have an open ear. Right? If his ears are closed, he will not hear, and he will not be able to take in the things that are being given to him. This is crucial for us as Christians. The eyes are a gateway of sorts, and the eyes are a gateway to all sorts of things, to the imagination especially, but the ears are really the organ of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again, that call to hear is a call that echoes throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and we are invited here to listen first. And I think it's important to think about that. As we get into the Proverbs, what do we need to do? We need to listen before we speak. A son who is always talking does not easily receive the instruction of his father. So our mouths to be closed and our ears to be open. Now he's invited to hear his father's instruction and not to forsake his mother's teaching. And here, of course, we're talking about God's wisdom, but even the wisdom that God has given channeled through a father and mother, through other authorities in one's life. And notice how this instruction and teaching is described in verse 9. I love these descriptions. The father's teaching, the mother's wisdom are like, mother's teaching, father's instruction are like what?
a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. They clothe you. You wear them. These are beautiful things, beautiful treasures. I don't know that we think about graceful garlands for the head so much, although if you watch a British royal event, they've got all sorts of different types of hats and things, right? So we are being clothed with the instruction and teaching provided here in Proverbs. Luann said that there's a cautionary tale here. What is the caution that's given? And it's interesting because here in this section, 8 through 19, we move from the father's voice, we actually hear another voice here in this section. What's the caution?
Not to be enticed by things that look good, but are actually sinful and bring you away from God.
Okay, not to be enticed by things that look good. We'll talk about the things in a minute. There's another layer to it a little bit. It's not just enticed by the things, but where does the enticement come from? From other people, from sinners. Right? And the things are part of it. My son, if sinners entice you. So this isn't just a desire for something, like a desire for money or a desire for wealth, but this is other people drawing the son in. And notice it puts this in their language in verse 11 and following. If they say, come, let us lie in wait for blood. Now, are the sinners going to show up and say, entice you by saying, hey, let's go lie in wait for blood? Probably not to start with, right? You don't typically hear someone who says, well, I started going down the wrong path when they said, let's lie in wait for blood, right? But this is the picture of what they're doing, where they're drawing him in. And there's this sort of seduction about it, you could say. Right? The enticement sort of thing. The drawing in. What might someone find in the company of sinners? Why might someone be drawn to this?
For something they're missing, or think they're missing in their lives.
Okay. Like what kind of a thing?
Like maybe money or friends, like they don't have friends, so they choose the wrong friends.
I think that's more to the point here, right? Shelley?
Acceptance,
right? Wanting to belong. That desire for belonging, that desire for meaning and purpose in the company of other people was really, really strong for us as human beings, as it should be. You know, it was not good for man to be alone. God made us to be with others. I don't think the appeal here is that the son is going to be enticed so much by the blood, but by the company, by the friendship, by the belonging of other people. Good friends will draw people toward good, and wicked friends will draw people toward wickedness. So there's this appeal being made, this enticement by the sinners, but the Father's injunction stands over all of it. Do not consent. His warning, avoid the company of sinners. Now, can any of us perfectly avoid the company of sinners?
No.
Right? We are sinners, and even if we're seeking to follow God's ways, we're going to be in contact with other people who aren't. So what does it mean to avoid the company of sinners? What would that look like for us? Do you know?
Companionship.
Okay, so companionship. So what kind of companionship are we to seek out, and what kind of companionship should we not seek?
We look for someone that is morally
okay, seeking out the company of those who are not corrupt, but those who have a moral foundation, and we could say even more, a foundation of faith, right? A true faith in Jesus Christ. When we think about this, I also think about this in terms of relationships, especially the marriage relationship. We think about young people, as they think about marriage one day, what should they be looking for? The company of someone who believes. Right? That's not the only thing, right? But that is a crucial, non-negotiable to marry someone who is a believer in Christ. It's really crucial. Shelley?
I was just going to say that, and not to be unusual with someone in marriage.
Yeah, and that also means, you're probably not going to be dating someone who's not a Christian, right? Because dating, ideally, is something leading toward marriage, so you know, avoiding the company in terms of the close fellowship and friendship of people who are sinners. Does that mean we can't associate with people? No. But it does mean we need to be careful. And, you know, just take it or leave it, one example from my life, I don't know what would have happened if I'd done the opposite, but in college, our college had fraternities. I'd say at Hillsdale, they were maybe a little milder than in other places, but they still had fraternities. And I was invited to join a fraternity a couple of times. And I went and talked to the faculty advisor for that fraternity, who was a good friend, and just said, what are your thoughts on this? Do people come out of that being stronger than they go in? And he said, honestly, no. You know, so if you think you can go in to be a kind of salt and light as a Christian, probably what's going to happen is rather than Christianizing everyone else, you're going to get sucked into things that you don't want to be part of. Now I have friends who are part of it. I don't think everything was evil or wicked about it by any means, but my decision was at that point, I'm not going to pursue this because I am concerned that the company I would be keeping would not be healthy or beneficial to me. And I think it's important for us as Christians to draw lines. There may be times when we need to say to a friend or a family member, draw boundaries around how and when we can engage with them because we don't want to be pulled into the things that they may be part of. Questions or comments here, Joe?
It requires discernment and almost judgment.
Okay.
We don't like to be judgmental.
Right.
We need to judge.
Yes.
And then discern that these people are not those.
Yeah, a judgment and discerning. And again, it's not a, like, what do I get out of it sort of judgment, right? It's not, so it's not to say, what are they going to do for me? Well, they can't serve me very well, so I'm out. No, it's a, is this going to actually be healthy and beneficial for me? And can I actually healthily, you know, serve them? Okay?
Verse 15, I think, qualifies that. My son, do not walk in the way with them.
Yes.
Take your foot from their path.
Right.
But that's a distinction. It's not that we're avoiding them.
Yep.
Or being hostile toward them or anything like that.
Right.
But don't fall in line with
them. Yeah, so verse 15 makes clear, don't walk in the way with them, hold back your foot from their path. So don't go in the way that they go, right? If they're going this way, and that's not the right way to go, you don't go there. So we're not going to keep ourselves sort of morally pure by standing back from sinners or keeping ourselves completely secure and isolated from sinners. We can't do it. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're already in company with sinners in that way. But to use judgment and discernment to not follow in the paths that they go on. Now we, Ed?
Just a quick one. Like in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation.
Yes.
And when you are tempted every day,
yes,
to go down the wrong path. So it's not trivial to,
right,
to be strong. It's the,
yeah,
temptation. Is there?
Absolutely. And it's a sign, again, of our own, a recognition of the reality of who we are and our own weakness that says, I need to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Lead us not into temptation, because the temptations in great ways or more subtle ways will be there. Right? The enticement of others. And, you know, as we think about that enticement, I mean, we do want belonging, and we do want friendship, and we do want recognition and acknowledgement from others. It's a basic human thing. When we think about people in the workforce, there may be ways that people are tempted to go along with things that they shouldn't in order to succeed in their workplace, right? And why? Is it because they want to be a sinner and in the company of sinners? No, but it is because they want to fit in and have the regard and esteem of those around them, right? And so being, you know, some of you are in the stage of life where you're retired and you don't have those sorts of pressures. Some of you are nearing that stage of life. Some of you are in the thick of it right now. And I think we have to think about the way in which people do have to wrestle with real things in daily life as to what can they engage in their workplace, in their family, among their friends, and what can they not. You'll notice here as well that the enticement of the sinners involves not only, you know, evil being done to others, so swallowing other people up, ambushing the innocent, but also the appeal to precious goods in verse 11, filling our houses with plunder, filling our houses with plunder in verse 12. So this is the promise they give. Throw in your lot with us, and we will all have one purse. So they are also giving not only belonging, but something to gain out of this. It's the promise the sinners give. Ray?
I have a thought of the text here indicates that these are hardcore sinners, right?
It does sound like that, right? I mean, it's pretty intense the way they're talking about it.
Yeah, the way I like to think about it is, with discernment, it might be wise to not only pray for someone who is hardcore, or maybe less than hardcore, so long as we don't have a plank in our eye, right? And maybe witness to them how to convert and turn towards the Lord.
Yeah, I think the sort of flip side of this would be, rather than entering into the company of sinners, into their congregation, you might say, and walking in their ways, is to invite them into our company and our congregation, and to walk in our ways, by which I mean the ways of Christ, right? And that's a very different thing. You pull someone into this setting, their life is going to begin to look different. You get pulled into that setting, your life is going to begin to look different. What are the consequences? So looking at verses 16 through 19, what are the consequences of the one who falls in with the company of sinners?
Destroy yourself?
They will destroy themselves. And now it takes wisdom to see this, because it does not always look in the moment like they are destroying themselves. But this is what Proverbs says. Those whose lives follow this path, it says in verse 17, in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. They are the ones who will be ambushed. He doesn't unpack what he means by that exactly. But yet it's this warning. What sounds good in the beginning, or what offers some promise of gain in the beginning, is going to lead to bloodshed at the end, but not simply the bloodshed of others. It's going to lead to to their own lives being forfeit. And verse 19 is sort of the summary here. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So we could go back to what Luann had said earlier, the enticement of people, but also the enticement of things, of having gain, having unjust gain. What happens? It takes away life. Not addressed specifically in words here, but I do want to make a comment about a place where I see our world offering more and more appeals to unjust gain that have become acceptable and even legal in our world, and that's a matter of gambling, and especially the matter of sports gambling. We don't watch a lot of TV, but we watch baseball games occasionally. I think on the commercials, like every time, there's the betting odds or something like that showing up. It's amazing to me that this is something that we have allowed to become legal, that is so easily engaged in. And I know, people may think of it, well, it's a small thing, it's a little thing. I buy a lotto ticket, right? We do that at Christmas, not a big deal. There are people who can engage in it without being sucked in fully, but there are lots of people whose lives have been fully destroyed. Irregardless, I don't know that it's just game, right? Just because you figured out which player was going to hit the home run and you made $10 off of it, that's not really a calling from God, right?
But the thing about me, what bothers me about lottery tickets, it's not right, it's the government. And they're at the advertising, they're trying to convince you to buy. A lot of the government is doing that. The laws of the land. There's something just
true.
Wrong about it. It's like maybe they'll encourage you to smoke cigarettes. No, they do the opposite.
Yeah.
And they should do the opposite with gambling.
They should discourage it. There should be restrictions.
There shouldn't be lottery tickets at all.
Yeah.
And even regular gambling, they should discourage, like they do anti-cigarette smoking or anti...
Yeah, absolutely. So
They advertise about...
They have the fine print at the bottom of the commercial.
They do, but they also sell, encourage people by lobbying.
Yeah. But they're using it for education and it's a good thing.
What I want to say is just, when we think about that language of someone who's greedy for unjust gain, we can begin to ask the question of, where do we see unjust gain in our own lives or in our world around us? You know, and yes, we can point at others, but even in ourselves, are we doing things to cut corners? Are we wanting to get the best of someone else in what we're doing, right? There are dangers here for us, and it does not lead to life, but it leads to death. Was there, Dave?
Thinking about this little lottery tickets or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, I can do this just once.
Right.
Now, I'm not going to get sucked in or whatever. When I think about that, I think of what Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Yeah. Right, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And even if you could do it kind of quote-unquote wisely, right, there's no wisdom in doing it. It's not a productive and... On the one hand, I think we can simply say, would we want to live in a culture and society where this is what people were generally doing? And I think the answer would be, no, obviously not. Right? It doesn't make the world a better place. It's not a productive enterprise in that way. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. So, yeah, you're right. You're right, Dave. I mean, that's enough, right? Don't put the Lord your God to the test right there. Ed?
Another good one. It's like it's a wonderful life, the before and after town.
Okay.
Which one would you rather live in? The before one or the after one? Hamlin,
Pottersville or...
Bedford Falls.
Bedford Falls, thank you.
Yeah,
in the end, Bedford Falls looks pretty good. Mary, note this. Other people watch It's a Wonderful Life, too. All right, Gino?
The advertisement for the gambling is there, and then the other note will have advertising for if you have a problem with gambling.
Right.
Here's some, you know.
That's because they've got to put that in. Right?
Yeah.
No, I mean, it doesn't take a lot of common sense just to look at that and say, something's not right with this.
Yeah.
Right. Well, someone's got to win, though.
Right, someone does win. Someone wins, and a lot of people lose, right? And the winner doesn't even win, typically, either.
They get $100 million
for it.
Yeah.
For so much money. Yeah, the chance of winning that lottery ticket is like playing Monopoly. You have no properties, no things at all. You have $1, and the other guy has all the properties. You can still win that game.
Right.
The odds of winning that are probably better than winning that
$100 million. It reminds me, I think it's in Proverbs as well, where the prayer is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Yes. We often are happy to say, don't give me poverty, Lord. But a little bit of riches, I wouldn't mind. Give me neither poverty nor riches, right? Let's go on to the call of wisdom. So that's the address to the Son. Avoid the company of sinners. And now we have wisdom. What is wisdom doing?
Crying out.
Crying out. Wisdom is making her voice heard. Where is she crying out?
In the markets.
The streets.
In the markets and the streets and the entrance of the city gate. So we just heard the voice of the sinners, right? The enticement that they had. They said, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. And now there's another voice echoing, the voice of wisdom. And what is she saying? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now notice verses 22 all the way down to 33 are quoting wisdom. This is what wisdom is crying. What is wisdom saying? There's a call to repentance here, right? Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof. So turn. What is the promise then? I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Right? So you think of someone going through the city street, going through first century Bethlehem,
right? And let's say we've got the Magi, but let's say we've got wisdom there. And wisdom is calling out. You're going to the rug merchant, and wisdom calls to you, and you hear wisdom's voice, and you turn to follow wisdom. Right? But notice what we've got set up here in chapter 1. Two words. The voice of the sinners and the voice of wisdom. What is the question that it leads to?
Which is which?
Well, okay, which is which? How do we discern the voices? Although, I'd say, many times it's not that difficult to discern the voices.
Choice.
It's putting the question to us. Which voice are you going to listen to? What is this call on? Two voices offering two different things.
Christ and the devil.
Christ and the devil, right?
You picture the people, right?
Yeah. The Garden of Eden, right? Is that?
I was going to say that old man.
Yeah, the old nature and the new nature are being pulled in these different ways. The Garden of Eden. I mean, this is back to Eden with the God saying one thing and the devil saying the other thing, and Adam and Eve kind of faced with that. Which voice are they going to listen to? Who are they going to follow? The lamb?
So, in reading this, the impression I get is like the sinners are like the back alley people, like,
okay, yeah.
Like, you know, where wisdom is like screaming in the streets and trying to get everybody's attention.
Yes.
And never mind the back alley people, listen to me, I'm big, I'm loud, I'm out there. You know?
Yes. No, I think you're right about that, right? There is a sense in which the sinner's enticement is sort of a back alley thing, and this is out in the main streets. What is the other thing we see here with wisdom? Wisdom has a call to repentance. There's also a rebuke. Verse 24, what does wisdom say?
You refuse to listen.
You refuse to listen. You know, there's this sort of accusation that wisdom is leveling. That you know, the one to whom wisdom is speaking, you've ignored my counsel, you would have none of my reproof. And what does wisdom say she will do when challenges come?
She will not hear. She's
going to laugh. Right? Wisdom is going to mock the one who has despised her. I mean, it's sort of hard language in a way, but notice this, what wisdom says is, don't ignore me. Because if you ignore me, if you say, well, I'll follow the path of wisdom tomorrow, right? Tomorrow will be good enough. I've got today. I'm going to do something else. Then wisdom's not going to be there in the same way, right? Wisdom will instead turn upon the one who forsakes her and rebukes her. Verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is the moment to heed the voice of wisdom. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now. Mara?
I see in this to those who sin, but know they're sinning and know what's right.
Yes.
They sin and go, I'll go to church next week.
Okay.
And then maybe they die before they get there and they really, repent.
Okay, yeah, the putting off of repentance, right? Yeah, there is that sort of sense, right? And the New Testament is filled with this language too. Now is the day of salvation. Like, don't wait. Right? You hear wisdom's voice now, heed wisdom's voice now. As a father, I think about this with my children, offering, at least what I think is wisdom to my children, and wanting them, I mean, I do want to plant the seeds for the future, but I also want them just to heed my voice now. Right? Listen to the wisdom in this moment. And close your mouth, open your ears, and hear what's being offered to you. And that's sort of the sense going on here as well.
Sometimes an example helps to clarify. Take a look at evil versus good.
Yeah.
You're tempted by evil.
Yeah.
It draws into you, it's working. The other side, you're not. You have to fight that evil. You don't fight the other side off, but it's
right.
Tempted to do it, and God knows that.
Yeah.
If I'm using the thing there. So you're that gambling, you're going to spend the right money on this thing over here.
And what God, I think, is saying, money is not going to make your life rich.
Right. Yes.
And that's the other side. What do you mean it's not going to make you rich? I can have $1 million.
Yeah, no, the one who pursues unjust gain, or even gain, greedy for gain, their life is not going to go well. I think, you know, another thing I think of on a bigger picture is, if our desire is to both follow the path of wisdom and to encourage others to follow the path of wisdom, one of the ways that can be done is by making the path of wisdom, showing the beauty of the path of wisdom. Right? There's a real sense in which, if you're familiar with the term apologetics, like Christian apologetics, defending the faith, there's this sort of apologetics that lays out, you know, let me show you the proof for Christ's resurrection from the dead. And it's a good thing to do that, and there are walls people build that can be torn down through that kind of apologetics. Another form of apologetics is a way, not so much to the intellect, but to the imagination and the heart, by showing that this is, the Christian life is a beautiful life. Right? That this is actually a better way to live than other ways. Is it perfectly easy? Is every day, Pollyanna? No. But it is a better way to live. And there's a beauty about that that I think is important to convey. Wisdom doesn't need to be dressed up in rags. You know, wisdom can be dressed up in a beautiful appearance to appeal to people's imagination and desires, right? I think what I kind of launched on from you, Ed, is this sense in which the temptation of wickedness is really strong.
And it's real.
And it's real, and sometimes there's not so much of an appeal to the other side. And what I want to say is I think there can be, and there should be. We can think about this in the way we speak about things. You know, again, if we take the younger generation, if we speak of marriage as a burden and a cross and something challenging, if we speak of our spouse that way, how are the children going to think of marriage? They're not going to have and I'm not saying that we pretend, right? I'm not saying put on a good face and pretend like there are never challenges, right? We all know there are. But you know, also holding up what is good, what is blessed about these things, to draw them toward that. Ray, you had a hand, and then we're going to have to wrap up.
There's a huge warning here, because it tells us that if we reject wisdom, then there will be calamity and punishment.
Yes.
And yeah. If we accept wisdom, we'll have something worth more than gold.
Yeah.
It says that, I assume we hear that in other places.
Right, it does, you
know?
Yeah.
But I'm thinking that, you know, there is, and we, you know, like with, I'm thinking with Saul and David. Mm-hmm. Saul had tried to repent, but he had to accept his punishment for his sin anyway, you know? And we run the risk of, if we reject wisdom, we're going to have to accept our punishment.
Absolutely. There's a punishment or a discipline that comes with us, right? Yeah. For rejecting wisdom. And that's true of our own lives. If we made decisions that have followed not the path of wisdom, there are consequences to that. That doesn't mean we can't still have a beautiful and blessed life following our Lord, but to recognize that, and then to heed wisdom's voice as we turn and follow a different path. Maybe just to end then, verses 32 and 33. For the simple, so we've heard that language in verses 1 through 7, we heard that language in verse 22, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Wisdom's voice. Yep. The simple are killed by being turned away. Complacency of fools destroys them. So what do we not want to be? We do not want to be the simple that can be turned away or complacent. But whoever listens to me, what will they find with wisdom? A secure dwelling and ease without the dread of disaster. And we can think of that to a certain extent on a human level, all things being equal, right? The path of wisdom is going to lead to a better life here, but that's not the fullness of what we're talking about. Following the path of wisdom is a path that leads to Christ, which leads to an ease that is eternal and perpetual. Dave?
Something that strikes me in this is the that in the new covenant, right and wrong were written in our hearts.
Yes.
The old covenant, it was in the books, the Torah,
yeah,
and whatever. And this seems to be much more new covenant-like, like wisdom is written in your heart. You know what's right and wrong. You know,
yeah,
what's right and wrong.
I mean, I would say that what it's attempting to do is to inscribe that wisdom into the heart, right? And inscribe it into our hearts as well. All right, Luann?
So, I've had friends who know some of my medical challenges, mm-hmm, and they'll ask me, how do you get through it? I'm like, well, with faith. I have God. I have God who's supporting me. I have God who's loving me. I have God who's going to see me through all of this. Uh-huh. And they see it as, but I would think because you're going through all this, that would cause you to question your faith. Like, why is God doing this to you? My God isn't doing anything to me. It's, I don't know, with my lifestyle, what I ate, because I lived in a house with a lot of radon. I mean, it's not God that gave me cancer. It's not God that screwed up my knee. It's not, but God is going to carry me through all of this, and that's why I can be this happy, unworried person, because I know there's someone greater and something greater,
right,
than what's right here.
Yeah, absolutely. There's something beautiful about saying it. And we're not saying God's going to keep us from sickness, or he's going to deliver us everything that we want or desire in this life, but, you know, all things being equal, I'd rather go through cancer with Christ than go through cancer without Christ, right?
Yeah.
It's not the question of be a Christian and suffer, or not be a Christian and don't suffer. The suffering's there. So, a beautiful testimony, man, that we have God to carry us through these things. We're going to pause here. We'll pick up with chapter 2 next week. So, we're, again, kind of doing bigger chunks here. And not just a deep dive on each verse or each word, as we sometimes get into. So we're going to head into chapter 2. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us to heed the voice of wisdom this week and to turn away from the enticement of sinners. We pray that you would, by your word, turn us in repentance and faith, that we may follow on the way of life that leads to life in Christ. We pray that you would open our lips as well, that we may speak your wisdom to others, confessing our Lord and Savior in all that we do. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.